The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
How many of you, when you were growing up, had chores to do? How many have chores? I mean, you had a list of things you always had to do. Now, I want you to imagine that your parents came to you and said, the first time you ever were going to have to do anything, and they came to you and said, listen, Mom and Dad and I have to leave for a little while. We'll be back later, and I want you to do your chores. They didn't tell you what the chores were. They didn't tell you what you had to do. They didn't tell you when they were coming back. And they leave. And you're standing there in the middle of the room going, what am I supposed to do? Because you know, when they get back, they're going to be expecting the chores to be done, right? They're going to be expecting whatever they had in their mind that you're supposed to do to be finished. Well, you and I know, because if you've been here at all in the last 5 weeks, you and I know that Jesus will come back one. The Bible tells us, so it's pretty obvious, but it also tells us that we don't know when that will be. In Matthew 24:36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. You and I do not know when Jesus is coming back, but he's expecting some things to be going on while he is gone. Now, we have the advantage that he did tell us what we are supposed to do, and it's all contained within this book right here. Today in class, we call this the owner's manual. It tells you everything you need to know and everything that should be done by the time Jesus comes back. The gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth. To everybody, every nation, tribe, and tongue will hear the gospel. Once that's done, our chores are finished. When Jesus comes back, he expects us to be doing the work. If it's not finished, at least be in the process of doing it, doing the other things he told us to do. He expects us to be loving our neighbor. He expects us to be worshiping him and obeying him. Just like if my parents came home and they expected me to be doing work and finishing the chores I did, you know, that's what they did. They didn't expect to come home and find me having a party, right? All my friends over, loud music. That's not what they expected. That never happened in my house, by the way. Not that I was a good boy, but I was smart. I did it at my friend's house, right? But we know that Jesus is coming back. And the question is, what are we to be doing? How are we to be living our lives while we wait for his return? And when I say wait, you've got to make sure we're not just waiting, because there's more to it than that. But I want us to know, at least in the basic sense, what should we be doing? And the great thing about the Bible is that it tells us, but a wonderful thing is that in one of the parables, it really explains what God is expecting of us. And that is in the parable of the talents. Now, what has happened is Jesus has been teaching. It's his last day that he's in the temple, and all these things where we've been talking about this for a long time in the book of Mark. All these things that are happening where Jesus turns the tables and he's confronted by the Pharisees, and now he's on his way out of the temple, and he has now told the disciples that not a stone that's here will be left standing, which flabbergasts them. They have nothing to say. They walk across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, and in a private garden there, Jesus, which was the place he normally met with them, goes in with them, and he's teaching them. Now, Mark does not go into all the details about this. We call this what's called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet, coming from the old idea, was on the Mount of Olives. The discourse is just that it was a teaching. Now, Mark doesn't go into details. Mark gives us an overview, but we do have a lot more in Matthew. Now, I want to read this, and if you've been in church at all, you should be familiar with this parable. And it's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And this is the story, this is the parable that Jesus gives them. He says, for it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Mom and dad, basically mom and dad leave and expect me to take care of the house. To one he gave 5 talents. This is, okay, I was going to use my brothers as this, but I was afraid who I was going to make the bad guy in this. And I don't think either one of my brothers really want me to make them a bad guy. But because there's 3 of them, and I have 2 brothers, by the way. So one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another one according to his ability. So the master's going to leave. He's given them each talents, which would be money, in order to do something with. He expects them to do something with it, but he gives it to them according to their ability. He doesn't give them all the same. I want to say I'm the one with the 5, but I'm not so sure. Sometimes I think I'm the one with the 2. But that's neither here nor there. So, this is what he does. And this is what they do. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. Now, both of them have now doubled what the master had given them. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He brings him in and says, okay, I gave you, how much do you have for me? And he who had received the 5 talents came forward and bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. See the pattern? I gave you 5 because I knew you could do much more with it. You have doubled it. And now come into the master's joy. He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I must have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested that money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him who gave it to him. Give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given. And he who will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away and cast the worthless servant out to the outer darkness, to that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we praise you for your word, as hard sometimes as it is. It is your word, and this is your kingdom. Father, help us to our hearts and our minds to be open to the message that's here. Open it for us. Whisper it to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. As with most of Jesus' parables, this is more than just a story. This is a story, but it's an analogy of how we are supposed to live our lives. Because what Jesus is talking about, he's explaining to his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. And this parable, the parable right before this one, because you got to understand, when you read these things, you can't just read that story or that parable. You need to look at what's the whole context. What was happening? Where were they at? They were in the Mount of Olives. What was going on? Who was he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. What was before it? Before it was the parable of the 10 virgins. Which is an analogy for when he's going to return. And now we get the parable of the talents, where this is where God is settling his accounts. Jesus is coming back. He's going to settle his accounts. The first one, the parable of the 10 virgins, tells us to be ready. And this one tells us what readiness looks like. So we're going to go through, there's three things that we can see from this, that we can see how we need to live. And these are kind of basic, but that's okay, that's a good start. I would encourage you that to look deeper into it. I would encourage you to, you know, go out there and believe me, we are so lucky. Go out there to Google or Bing or Yahoo, wherever you go, say, type in, what are we supposed to do until Jesus comes back? It'll tell you. And it's not Google telling you, it's websites that are actually pretty good. A good website, I've told you about this before, is gotquestions.org. It's a great website on asking questions. I encourage you to do that. Don't just go by what I say. Read it and go out and explore it and dig a little deeper. So the first thing I think we need to do, some way we need, how do we need to be living while we wait, is to live actively. Look at verse 16. It says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. See, as we wait for Jesus to return, we are not to be passive. We are not to, you know, hey, I love my easy chair. I have two of them in my living room. I love them both. I love to sit back and just put my feet up. Well, that's not how we're supposed to be living our Christian life. It's not what we're supposed to be doing as we wait for Jesus to return. What we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be active in our walk with Christ. We're supposed to be active in the kingdom. Now, I told her I was going to say this, so she knows what I'm going to say, and she's not in here now, so if I change it, I can't get in trouble unless you tell her. But I talked to Beth about this, but my wife never stops. She never stops. If we're waiting in the doctor's office, she has a bag that she brings with her of stuff to do. If we're, I'll be honest with you, as we're going to the restaurant today for lunch, she will have her homeschooling book out, planning homeschooling for the week as we drive from here to the restaurant. You know, there are times I look at her and I think, woman, I wouldn't say that to her, but I think, woman, don't you ever stop. But you know, as I look at her and I see that that's how we are supposed to be in our walk. We are supposed to be taking advantage of every moment we have in our Christian life to be doing the work that God has given us to do. We should be constantly, there should be no time that we're not thinking about, okay, now granted, we need to sleep. Jesus rested too, but we need to rest sometimes. But if I'm awake, and I need to be focusing on what does God want me to do today? I need to be active in my life. In my Christian walk. We need to be getting on with the job that God has given us to do and take advantage of every opportunity we have. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Because night is coming when no one can work. You and I must be doing the work that God has given us to do. If we don't, Mom and Dad are going to come home and I won't have my drawers done. We have a mission that God expects us to do while we're waiting for Christ to return. The time will come when we will no longer have time to work. When Christ comes, it's over. You know, Mom and Dad pull in the driveway. That's not the time to start the process of doing the chores, right? Unless you have a really long driveway, the time to do the chores is as soon as they leave, is immediate. I try to teach my kids that. Beth will say, hey guys, I need you to go downstairs and I need you to clean up the basement because they left all their toys everywhere. And they sit there. And I look at them like, what are you doing? We're reading. No, you're not. Mommy told you, go downstairs. She didn't mean in 10 minutes. She meant now. Go. God is the same way. He doesn't expect us to, when we feel like it, you know, well, I'll do that after I have a sandwich, you know. No. He expects us to do it now. What are we supposed to do? Well, the most obvious is the mandate that God gave us in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Jesus has all the authority. He's the one we should listen to. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are to go and we are to make disciples of everyone we can, all nations. And then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, we are going to do baptism on Easter Sunday this year. And I've got at least 3 baptisms already planned for people. 3 people who want to be baptized. If you're interested in being baptized, if you haven't been baptized, please see me. But, yeah. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and teach them to obey everything I taught you. Why? Because he's with us always. We are to go and make disciples. And baptize them. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We are to grow in Christ. And we do that by teaching people to how to grow in Christ. None of us will ever reach the point where we can put our salvation and our life on cruise control. I don't care if you're 94 years old or you're 4 years old. God still has a plan for you and he has something for you to do. Don't know what it is, but he has something. Well, I know what it is. It's to make disciples. I just don't know how he wants you to do it. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he tells them in the book of Philippians in 2:12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, the thing is Jesus has left. He's told us what to do. We need to do it. We need to be doing the work that God has given us. We need to search the scriptures and grow in our faith, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so we need to teach the word of God to people. We need to teach them how to search the scriptures. We need to teach them. We need to read to them the gospels. We need to tell them what God has said. But see, it's not just about locking myself in a room and studying scriptures till I have it all down, till I all have it memorized, which is important. I challenge you to memorize scripture. It's not just about that. It's not just about me. But as James tells us, we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We need to do the word. We need to take the word with us and give it to others. We can't just passively preserve what's entrusted us. We need to send it out and see that fruit grow in that person, in that person, in that person. We need to live active lives. Because when Jesus returns, he's going to ask us, what'd you do with that talent? What'd you do with the talent I gave you? What did you do? Did you make disciples? And believe me, if we're making disciples, we're going to more than double. There's not going to just be, if I'm truly making disciples, there's not going to be just 1 additional disciple or 2 additional disciples or 10 additional disciples. There'll be millions. Ask me sometime, I'll show you. I'll show you how that works out. If I make 1 disciple and he makes 1 disciple and I keep going and making more disciples, how many in just maybe 4 or 5 generations, thousands of people are coming to Christ? It's the math. It's multiplication, which is what we're supposed to be doing. We need to work and live actively. The second thing we see in this parable is we need to live faithfully. Verse 17 and 18. So also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. See, all 3 of those servants acted, didn't they? The first one went, invested, and made 5 more. The second one went and made 2 more. The third one went and buried. They all moved. They all did something with what God had given, what the master had given them. But what was the difference? See, the 2 servants, the one who had 2 and the one who had 5, they acted faithfully. Where the one who had 1 acted foolishly. And why did he do that? Why did he only put that talent and buried in the ground? Because he was afraid. Because the master was a hard master. And he was afraid. This is why he only got one. Because the master knew he couldn't do it. Now, you sit and say, well, that means that if God only gives me one talent, then I don't have to do anything with it. No, remember what had happened to him. He was thrown out of the house where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And anytime you see weeping and gnashing of teeth in scripture, that's hell. That's hell. That's an analogy for hell. The Apostle Paul had a young man that he had trained up, Timothy, and Timothy was his spiritual son. And this is what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6-7. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He tells Timothy, you need to take that what God has given you and you need to fan the flame. You know, we have a fireplace in our house and Jeff Klitz brought us a bunch of wood, but it had been sitting out for a while and some of it's really good and I've split it so I got like good kindling. But some of it, you know, you light it and you can hear the water bubbling, right? So I put enough in there and I'm, you know, trying to baby it and all of a sudden there's no fire anymore. So what do? I have the straw. I know it's crazy, stupid, but I have the straw that's two straws put together and I'll, you know, blow into it. I'll fan that flame to try to get it to flare up. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy to do and what we should do. We need, as God gives us talents, as he gives us our spiritual gifts and we all have them. Last month we finished the growth track class and we're going to do it again. I'm rewriting the curriculum a little bit and I encourage everyone to go through it because you will you'll find out what your spiritual gifts are, how God has gifted you, what talents has God given you. And so you've got to fan those. They don't just, you know, you don't magically, just because I'm a leader, I'm magically an awesome leader. I may have the gift of leadership and be a terrible leader. I have to fan that flame. I have to fan that talent and help it. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Fan the talents that God has given you. Work at it. Study it. Because, why? Because God has given us, he doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Yes, we are to fear God. We talked about that in class this morning. We need to fear God. But he has not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't debilitate us. That man who had one talent, he was so afraid of his master, he couldn't do anything but bury the talent. It's the same master as the one who had five. But he knew his master and he loved his master. And yes, he feared what his master could have do to him, but he was faithful and he did what he was supposed to do. We have to have that fear of God because God can destroy our very soul. But because he's a loving and a just God, he doesn't. And he gives us a way out of our sins by giving us Christ. I mean, that's a God who loves us. So yeah, we should fear what he could do, but we love him and we want to be faithful to him. Just as the first and the second servant was. And the spirit that God gives us is a spirit of power. Do you realize that? The God gives us a spirit of power. His power. He gives us his power. And he does that through the spiritual gifts that he gives us. I cannot save anybody. But I can share the gospel with them and the Holy Spirit can do it. And what great power that is. I can't heal anybody, but I can comfort them in prayer and be at their side as they're dying or as they're suffering and hold them. What an awesome power that is. It's the power, the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. You have a problem with self-control? You have sins that you just, man, I just can't overcome them. That's because you're trying to overcome them on your own. You know, driving down the road, that dummy pulled in front of me again, and so you get ticked off. Well, you're trying to control that on your own. You need to pray and you need to work on God to give you his self-control. Because believe me, he has self-control. because you and I deserve to be obliterated. But he loves us so much he doesn't. That's self-control. And he gives us that power, the power of self-control. And the talents and the gifts that God gives us, he gives us so that we can do the mission that he's given us. You and I have been provided with everything we need. He's provided all the physical goods. He's provided the treasures, the spiritual gifts to help us do the work that Jesus has given us to do. He expects us to get it done. We can't say, well, you know, I couldn't do it, God, because you didn't make it possible for me to do it. Yeah, you got the ability. You may not know it, and you need to fan the flame. In Romans, it talks about this. It talks about our gifts. It says in Romans 12, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's like the master who gave 5 and 2 and 1. He knows what his servants can do. God gives us spiritual gifts because he knows what we need in this church and what we need in our lives, and he gives them to us. And by the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God gives us gifts because he knows what we need, and he gives us to us for the ability to do his work. See, when Jesus comes back, we're going to have to give an account of how we used his talents. When we stand before him at the rapture, if the rapture occurs, we're going to have to give an account. It's not about sin. It's not about salvation. This is not a works thing. Like, God has given me things to do, so I got to do it to win his favor. But that's done. I believe in him. It's because I believe in him, because I put my trust in him, that I need to do the work that he's given me. So sometimes we get that switched around. We think, well, if I do these good things, God will love me more. No, he loves you all that he can. He loves you beyond anything you can imagine. And I need to love him the same way. But I do the works because of that. I want my kids to do the right thing because they love me. Not because they're afraid of me. There are times I want them to be afraid of me. So sometimes they need to be afraid of me. But I want the love to overpower that. I want that to be the purpose. He's expecting us to give an account of how we've used the talents he's given us. We won't have the excuse that we didn't have the ability, because he's given us that too. I want to look quickly here at what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, this is how one should regard us. Paul's saying, listen, church, this is how we should be looked at. As servants of Christ. People need to see us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. He is saying, you know, you can judge me however you want. I don't care. I don't care how you judge me, because ultimately what matters is how God judges me. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. I need to be accountable to God. He gives me the spiritual gifts. I'm constantly looking at my spiritual gifts saying, okay, God, how do you want me to develop this? My top four or my top three, depending on where they're at. I cannot encourage you enough to go through the growth track class and find out what your spiritual gifts are. Not so that we can put you to work, but it's so that you can work better, that you can be that servant who has given the 5 talents. How has God made you? Paul knew who he was. He's like, I don't have to worry about how you judge me. Don't worry about how I judge you. I have ideas on what you should be doing, you know, but that doesn't matter. It's not me. It's God. It's between you and God. How should people see us, and how should we see ourselves? As servants of God and stewards of what he's given us. That's how we should see ourselves. We are to be faithful what God has trusted us to do, because Jesus will one day hold us accountable. So we need to live, actively. We need to live faithfully. And we also need to live with a focus on others. You know, the early reformers of the church understood that whatever spiritual gifts we were given was given not just to the individual, but it was given to the church. It's given to the individuals in the body, but it was given for the whole church. You know, in Ephesians 4:11, it talks about, you know, all these things, all the fivefold ministry, the things have been given to the church for the edification of the church until we grow into spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts are given to us so we can share them with each other and work together to grow to be spiritually mature. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have Peter saying that if you are given the gift, you to use it for God's glory, for the glory of the church. We have Paul saying if you've been given a gift, use it for the glory of the church, for the glory edification, for the lifting up, for the building up of the church body. It's what we're supposed to be doing. We are to use what God has given us to serve others and to bring glory where? To Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking about, he was talking to teaching them in Matthew, and he's teaching them about what's going to happen when he comes back. And here's what he says in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We will see Christ on the earth sitting on a throne. Now, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. This is the problem I have with my kids. The right-hand side is the seat of honor in Jewish tradition. I told my kids that one time. I think I've told you this story. And so every night they were fighting over who gets to sit on my right side. Until they forgot that it was the right side, and they started fighting over who gets to sit on the left side. That's that seat of honor. He takes his sheep, and he puts them on the right, and he puts the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, the ones who are on honor, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, for when I was hungry and I gave you, and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And then these sheep will sit there and they will look at Jesus and they'll say, what? I don't remember ever doing that. Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and I gave you a drink? And when did I see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did I see you sick or in a prison and visit you? And this is what Jesus will say to him and say, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. Anytime you help somebody who is in need, who cannot take care of themselves, who has a need in their life, when you help with them, or when you sit with somebody who is sick, or when you bring somebody water, or when whatever you do for somebody else, you're doing it for Jesus. Now, if you're doing it to that person because you want to get their favor, nope. You're doing it for people who can't give you anything back. That is when you're doing it for Jesus. By the way, the goats never did it. And they get sent to eternal punishment. Why didn't they? And people say, well, isn't that works? Isn't that works-based? No. These people were doing it because they loved Jesus. The goats weren't doing it because they didn't know Jesus at all. It's still about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to glorify God by loving our neighbor, by using the talents that the Holy Spirit has entrusted to us. Now, there are various gifts. This is what Paul told the church at Corinth. There are various gifts, but there's only one Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. By the way, I can't remember the total number, but say I think there's like 12 to 14 spiritual gifts. Nobody is a zero. You all have all of them in you. Just some of them are more pronounced according to what the Holy Spirit wants and needs at this time. There's only one Spirit who controls that. He knows what we need as a church body. He knows what you need in your life, and He gives you those in different levels according to that. And it changes. Mine has changed. But there's only one Spirit and one Lord and one God who empowers them in all. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? He says, for the common good. If I have been given the gift of leadership and I don't lead in the church, how dare I? God has given me a talent I'm not using. Now, I must fan that talent. I need to be good at it. Because there are people who have been given the gift of leadership who are bad leaders. There's a lot of those in the church. I must be a good leader. There was a book called Engaging God's World by Cornelius Plantinga. And this is what he says. He says, we take responsibility for contributing what we uniquely have to contribute to the kingdom, joining with many others from across the world who are striving to be faithful to add the work for their hands and minds to the eventual triumph of God. How are you living your life? Are you living it actively? Are you anticipating Christ's return? And are you actively living? Are you out there sharing the gospel? Are you looking for those moments where God says, you need to tell this one? Are you active in your life? Are you growing? Are you trying to know more about God? Are you spending time in Scripture? I challenge you. I've challenged our small group, and I want to challenge everybody. Do what's called a 5-5-5. I challenge you to spend 5 minutes in Scripture, 5 minutes praying, five times a week. You get 2 days off. God rested one day. I'm giving you two. 5 minutes a day in Scripture, 5 minutes of prayer, five times a week. You want to do more? Fine. Not going to stop you from doing that. But I challenge you to do that. Grow in your faith. Don't just read something. Look at it. Try to figure out what's going on. Study it. Memorize it. Write the word. It says, you know, I'll write my words on their heart. You know, we tell God, write your words on my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to do that. We need to know Scripture. Dig a little deeper. What kind of music do you listen to? There's a lot of Christian music out there. And yes, you can still get the hymns on CD if you want hymns. Who do you listen to? You know, I go through phases where I'll listen to Glenn Beck and I'll listen to Rush Limbaugh, and then I get tired of it and I have to go back to listening to bot radio and you know. But I also do think it's important to know what's going on in the world because I need to see what's happening and so I can speak to it and speak into it. But I also need to feed myself. Who's my pastor? I'm the pastor. Who pastors me? Now, luckily I got two elders who pastor me. But I need to grow. I need to learn. So live actively and live faithfully. Are you faithful in what you're doing? Are you doing what God wants you to do? He's given you talents. Are you using them? And if you are using them, are you using them for your glory or are you using them for the glory of the church? It should be for the glory of the church and for God's glory, for the edification and lifting up of the church. We should be living active, faithful, and serving others. I want to share this last verse with you, and this is from Colossians. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. This is where he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is my hope for you guys. This is what I want you to understand. This is what I hope for you. You know, I'm praying for you guys, and he says, I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Today's the day. This is the day that we decide, are we going to be active, faithful, and serving others? Because tomorrow it may be too late. Today is daytime. Tomorrow may be darkness. And we won't have time to work. Where are you at? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, help us to live active lives. Help us, Father, to not settle for being passive and just waiting for you to come back. But help us, Father, to actually be doing the work that you've given us. Help us to work and to learn about the spiritual gifts that you've given us. But not just for our glory so we can feel good about it. But Lord, more so for so that we can glorify you. And we can lift up the church. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Today's the day, Lord, that we can renew. We can renew ourselves. We have time. We have the ability, the moment to do it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us do that. Be with us, Father, as we sing this last song and help us to go out and serve others. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.